We just sang that we want to be like Christ. The 11th chapter of the book of Acts, we read that when Paul went to Antioch, or when Barnabas went to Antioch, he went and got Saul, and that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The word Christian means a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas' work there in teaching was so that they might be like Christ, might be followers of Christ. And so that's why we have this part of our assembly dedicated to Bible study, that we might be taught, that we might be motivated and encouraged to be like Christ in our thinking and in our conduct. Unfortunately, we live in a society that may talk about Jesus Christ, but oftentimes they do not live or think like Jesus Christ. This is particularly reflected in the way people dress in the United States of America. In the United States of America, men and women, boys and girls, go about naked. You say, I've never seen anybody naked. Yes, you have. If you've listened to Matt's sermon that he preached recently, you know that the word naked in the Bible was used of people that were just partially clothed. Men and women, boys and girls, parade themselves in very little clothing. Sometimes bathing suits that leave little to the imagination. Sports attire, gymnastic suits and things like that that emphasize the sensual parts of the body. Oftentimes, women will wear clothes that display the top half, the middle part, the bottom half of their body. Very little is covered. Sometimes men are engaged in the same kind of practice. And even if it's covered, sometimes it's covered so tightly that little is left to the imagination. Is this being like Christ? Is this the way a Christian dresses? Is this the way godly parents train their children to dress? We're going to look at that topic in our study this morning. If you picked up a Humble Messenger, you'll see that the second part of an article by W.R. Jones was published there by Craig. Appreciate him publishing that article. And if you have the one from last week, he published the first part of that article. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to do so. Good article by W.R. Jones on the very topic that we're talking about today. I want to begin our study by establishing two facts. Now, when we're through with this lesson, you may or may not agree with everything I have to say. And that's okay. If the Lord's willing tonight, we're going to have a forum on this topic. So if you wish tonight, you can ask me questions about it. If you'd rather email them to me or text them to me, you can do that this afternoon. And we'll discuss them in the forum if the Lord is willing. But there are two facts I think we can establish, two stakes we can drive in the ground that's beyond dispute. One, God does care about what people wear. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. It's early on in your Bible that this fact is established. After Adam and Eve had eaten of the forbidden tree, the text says their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. The Lord said to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself." He said, that is, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And so here, right in this first conversation with God, the question is certainly on Adam's mind and evidently on Eve's mind, that how they were attired might not be appropriate in the presence of God. Does God just dismiss that and say, no, that's really not a concern to me. The only concern I have is that you ate of the tree. Go down in this reading, if you will, down to verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He didn't have to do that. They had some kind of covering with fig leaves. It wasn't very much, maybe a whole lot more than bathing suits today. But be that as it may, I know one thing. God was aware of what they were wearing and made clothes for them. Whatever you want to take away from that, the fact remains, God is aware of what people wear. And He cares about it. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, no, we're not under this law. That's not the reason I'm reading this verse. Deuteronomy 22 verse 5. I'm reading it to further substantiate the fact that God does care about what people wear. It may tell something about that person and their thinking. Verse 5, a woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Again, you make out of that verse whatever you want. The fact remains, God made a law having to do with what people wear because of something having to do with their heart. And so God does care about what people wear. The third passage I turn you to is 1 Timothy chapter 2. Are these the only ones? No. But these are sufficient to establish the fact that God has an interest in what people wear. Now we're in the New Testament. In a letter to a preacher who was to preach in the church at Ephesus. And in verse 9, Paul told this young preacher, I want women to adorn themselves, the way this version reads, we'll come back to this verse later, with proper clothing or modestly, in modest attire, modestly and discreetly. And so I know that God is concerned about what people wear, how they attire themselves. That much I think we can establish beyond doubt. There's a second fact that I think we can establish beyond doubt with Scripture. That the way people dress, their attire, can encourage or discourage morality. It can affect morality. Let's see if we can see a couple of verses that establish that. Look at Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38, in verse 14, when Tamar wanted to seduce Judah, it says she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot. Based on what? The way she was dressed. If we'd have seen a woman dressed like this, we might not have thought that. But we're in a different society. The fact is, she knew, and Judah recognized, that the way a person dresses can send a message and can be seductive. In fact, it worked on this particular occasion. That's a fact. Look at another passage. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. This woman wants to seduce a man. One of the things she clearly uses is her attire. Verse 10. Behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. What the dress of a harlot is, we can argue about. We'll have more to say about that a little later. But the fact is, there is attire that invites unlawful sensual passions and leads to unlawful sensual conduct. So throughout the lesson, remember these two facts. God is aware of and cares about what people wear. And what we wear may make a statement about and encourage unlawful sensual conduct. Now, I realize fashions change. I've already alluded to the fact that if we saw Tamar, we may not come away with the same conclusions that Judah did. That doesn't change the two facts that we've established. And what we're going to do in the course of our study today is see that in the United States of America, in your society, in your neighborhood, that dress can indeed lead to immorality or reflect immorality. That there are methods of attire or disattire, disrobing, that indeed declare whether one is indeed a Christian and encouraging people to be a Christian. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we alluded to this verse just a moment ago simply to show that God cares about what people wear. Now, in this particular text, we see that what is needed in determining what is the right thing to wear and the wrong thing to wear is an attitude of sobriety or wisdom or sound judgment. Different versions will translate it different ways. Controlled by godliness. Let's read verse 9 and 10. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Different versions will translate that this differently. This version says modestly and discreetly. It's not as accurate as a version as some of the older versions. I like the King James and American Standard. With shamefacedness or shamefastness and sobriety. The reason I like that word shamefastness is it depicts what is lacking in our society and that will govern how women dress. A sense of shame. In our society, women seem to have no shame. But godly women, and Paul wanted Timothy to preach on that, so this may not be your favorite subject, but if I'm going to fulfill my responsibility, I need to preach on it. And he wanted Timothy to instruct the congregation that women are to attire themselves with the character and attitude of shamefacedness, or as this version says, modestly and discreetly. That's the good judgment, sound judgment. Again, you can go study that word, but that's the idea. It's the judgment that is balanced by restraint, by care, by attention to the things that are around us, and has a sense of balance. Now, in this particular text, he's dealing with women who were overdressing. Note he says, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly garments. That's just the opposite of shamefastness. They were calling attention to themselves. And that really gets at the heart of why women dress the way they do today. They want to call attention to themselves. And the godly woman will not do that. No, he says with sobriety. And then he says in verse 10, but rather, here's where the emphasis needs to lie. Instead of dressing in such a way as to externally cause people to look at you, instead you ought to adorn yourself by means of good works, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. Godliness is a word that talks about an attitude toward God, reverence for God, fear for God. It's the attitude that when a woman gets dressed in the morning, or she's going out for a play day with her family or friends, her consideration is not just, how do I think I look? Hey, sis, how do I look to you? Or with her friends, what do you think about this? Her first consideration is, what does God think? And if a woman doesn't think that, or a young girl is not taught to think that, they're not being taught godliness. That's what the word means. And so, with shamefacedness and sobriety, good judgment that is controlled by godliness. That's what the text is dealing with. Now we're going to spend a few minutes in Colossians 3. So turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We'll come back in a little bit at the end of our lesson and read the first few verses where he's encouraging people to do what we just sang about. He says to live the life that reflects Christ as the King of our heart and lives, first few verses. But then, beginning in verse 5, these people came out of the world. They did not have Christ as the center of their heart and life. They lived in ignorance. Now they're Christians. And so there's some things that has to change. And in verse 5, he talks about five things, five words occur that are words that should not characterize their conduct. He said, the way he did it, he said, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to. If they're dead to, they can't participate in it. They can have no activity in these kind of things. We need to know what these five words are. The first one in this version is the word immorality. Your version may say fornication. It's the word they use to talk about sexual activity that was immoral and ungodly generally. It was a broad word, fornication, immorality. Involved ungodly, immoral sexual activity. It would include homosexuality and lesbianism in their day. And so the Christian, even if these Colossians had been living in that kind of life before they became Christians, they've got to be dead to it. They've got to leave it alone. They've got to put it behind them. That may be a big change with a lot of consequences, but that's what they had to do to be a Christian. Then you have the second word. The second word is a step away from that, but it's related to it. The second word in this particular translation is impurity. Now, your version may use a different word. It's the second word. What is not pure is impure. What is not moral is immoral. And this particular word has to do with conduct, words, deeds, whatever it may be, that contribute to, that lead to, that are associated with sexual immorality. It can refer to the way people dress. It can be referring to the things people do. It can be referring to the things people, the places people go. Various activities. Whatever would lead to and contribute to. Fornication is in this word. And so it's a broad word of impurity. Our question is, does the scanty attire of our society fall under the category of impurity? Does it contribute to people thinking about and maybe participating in sexual immorality? Now, I've preached on this in years past and spent some time at this juncture of our lesson giving a number of quotes that established from various sources that indeed the way women dress does impact morality. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to use a couple quotes a little later. Instead, what I'm going to do is encourage you to do your own research. You've got a computer, most of you. You can get on the web. Go do your own research and see what people think and say about the attire, the short shorts, the swimsuits, the gymnastic attire, etc., that people wear today. Look, all you've got to do is walk down in the mall and look at a department store, and there'll be an advertisement for shorts or a top and a bottom with nothing in the middle. And the sign will say, sexy. What do you think that word means? What do you think they're implying? Think about it. Tell your daughters about it, mothers. Talk to your daughters about it, daddies. Sexy. We just sang, I want to be like Christ. I want to follow Jesus. Does that fit to wear sexy clothes? Listen, there are people who want to participate in sexual immorality. They do it for a living. What do you think they wear? They wear clothes that are revealing. They wear clothes that are tight. They wear clothes that are sensual, if you can call them clothes. They know the impact of it. Why do they wear that stuff? You know the reason. You know, sometimes people say that women, for example, go without much clothing because it's comfortable. And I guess I can just say hogwash. My wife's daddy worked outside all his life as a carpenter. He always wore a long sleeve shirt and pants. He actually did it for health reasons. And men work and wear long pants and at least short sleeve shirts in the hottest summer. Look, folks, that kind of attire is not just for comfort, it's for something else. You can close your eyes to it, but that's the way it's advertised, that's the way it's used. Here's another way to decide what's impure. Look around you. Look at women that you would judge as godly women, both young and old. How do they dress? I mean, women who are really, their first concern is serving God. They want to bring no dishonor on His name. How do they dress? That can be an indicator. And I make this challenge. You know, girls have a safeguard if they got a good daddy. Because daddies have been there. Daddies have been in the gym floor. They know what the other boys say about those girls over there and the way they're dressed. Daddies have been at the football game, sitting in the bleachers when those cheerleaders are out there with nearly nothing on and showing nearly everything they've got. They know what the other boys say and think. They know what's being talked about at work about these girls in gymnastics. Daddies, talk to your girls about impurity in dress and conduct. You're a man. You know. You were a boy. Parents tend to think of their little girls as, that's my sweet little girl. That boy over there don't think of her that way. Think about that. And so, impurity in our text. The third word. The third word is passion. The word passion has to do with emotions. And it has to do with those things that would stir the emotions relative to sensuality. It may have to do not only with your own emotions being stirred, but stirring other people's emotions. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But nevertheless, here you have the word passion, something that the Christian wants to stay away from as it pertains to immorality, stirring those sensual feelings that are unlawful. So, somebody says, I don't participate in immorality. I would not even think about doing that. My daughter or my son wouldn't think about doing that. But here's the question. Is a person responsible for what they cause? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. For sake of time, I'm not going to read all the verses I've got noted here, but I'm going to read enough to make the point. Then tonight, if you want more, we can discuss that. But here in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22, two men are fighting. And because they're fighting, there's a woman who's pregnant, and she delivers her baby. And so it says, verse 23, if there's any, forget the any further, mark it out, it's not there. If there is injury, you shall appoint it as a penalty, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Yes, fella, you're responsible for not being careful and causing that woman to have that baby prematurely. And if that baby is born dead, you're supposed to die. And then he talks in verse 29. If an ox was previously in the habit of goring, its owner had been warned, yet he does not confine it, and it kills a man or woman. The ox shall be stoned, listen, and its owner shall be put to death. Did the owner go kill the man? No. But he didn't take care of his ox. He didn't care enough to do something about it. And he was responsible. What's happened to this microphone anyway? Okay, so you see that people are responsible for what they caused. Now you can read on through the end of the chapter, and there's other illustrations given. There's illustrations given in chapter 22, verse 5 and 6. But let's turn over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. From the lips of our Lord. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of the little ones who believe in me to stumble, causes him to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. The apostles in their pride said, get the kids out of here. Jesus said, I'm concerned about the smallest believer. And if you do not care about the believer, and you do not care about what your conduct and actions cause in that believer, be assured you will give account. Yes, we're responsible for what we cause. And here's a place where I could read some very interesting articles that show you that young men have indeed expressed publicly that the way women dress do indeed stir these passions within them. But for sake of time, I'm not going to do that right now. We are going to look at an article or two in just a moment. The next word in our text in Colossians chapter 3, we said there's five. We're looking at four. We'll save the last one right at the end of the lesson. But the next one is evil desire. If you're reading the King James Version, it says evil concupiscence. It's a word we don't use anymore. It's a good word, but it has to do with strong sexual or sensual desire. Now, this word, the word passion, has to do with the stirring of those feelings. It seems that this word has to do with intent. You say, oh, nobody intends. Yes, they do. People dress in such a way because they intend to cause people to look at them and stir up passions. I guess it empowers women to think, those guys are looking at me. There's intent, and I'll tell you what, the Lord knows intent, folks. There's a song in country music. Some of you in this audience have heard it. Some of you may not have. It's called Tight Fitting Jeans. I don't like the song. I'll tell you that now. But it's very revealing. It's a song about a woman wearing tight fitting jeans. Here's a phrase or two in it. She knew I saw right through her tight-fitting jeans. But then here's another real revelation, if the guy's right. He has the woman saying, partner, there's a tiger in these tight-fitting jeans. That's the way she's thinking. And then in the song it says, she played out her fantasy before my eyes. In other words, this was a playing out of what she wanted. That's evil desire. That's sin. This is a song by worldly people about worldly people. And so maybe your little daughter or your son never thought this way yet. But they go to school with those kind of people. They're in societies with those kind of people. That's the society in which we live, like it or not. Now, oftentimes when we talk about the way people dress, boys and girls, when it comes to sports, everything is laid aside. If it's sports, it's okay. Folks, let me tell you something. Boys and girls don't have a switch that automatically turns to off because it's cheerleading or gymnastics or track or swimming. It just don't work that way. I've got a quote here. It's actually from the Houston Chronicle, 1984, by a sports writer. I'll not read all the quote, but I'm going to tell you what. He admits unashamedly that he enjoys the sensual attire and what the sensual attire of women athletes show. He admits it. He's not ashamed of it. I've got another article. I don't have the date on this one, but it was about a university, Oklahoma University, and about the people talking about the way those girls were dressed. How it made the people feel. You know, it's interesting. Somebody says, but it's swimming. And if it's swimming, it's okay. You wouldn't wear the bathing suit, no, to the mall maybe. But it's swimming, and it's okay if it's swimming. Okay. If it's gymnastics, what about that? But yes, if it's gymnastics, it's okay. They can wear these body suits that are so tight, everything shows, but it's gymnastics. So it's okay. Well, if that reasoning is true, when these women get on the television, or when you open up your newspaper, or when you walk in the mall, and you have these nearly naked women displaying their lingerie, that's okay too then, huh? And if you can encourage your daughter to go swimming in bathing suits and take gymnastics in those body suits, she could make a lot of money showing off her underwear. Why not? It's commercials. And wait, we're not through. If swimming justifies bathing suits and gymnastics justifies body suits and commercial ads justify lingerie, art justifies nudity. Here, go pose for somebody so they can paint a nude painting and hang it somewhere. It's art. Folks, it's the devil's way of covering up sensuality. What is modesty? What is provocative? I said, I won't go naked, that is, without clothes. I've got a number of quotes here, but time will not permit me to read them all, that show that down through the centuries, men have considered women that are scantily attired sometimes more provocative than women that are completely nude. There is one article I do want to make reference to because it's really talking about silk. And in the first century, a long time ago, they were buying silk. Why? Listen to this. Because it clung to the female form in a way that was infinitely more pleasing to the eye. In other words, the way it clung to the body, it was very revealing. Seneca, fellow who lived 4 B.C. to A.D. 64, said about him, I see clothes of silk, if clothes they can be called. He was a philosopher, man of the world. Another writer, Pliny, told of the garments that render women naked. And others refer to these silk cloths as made of glass. You think they didn't know what they were doing? Those fellows who sold that silk? Yes, they did. I have an article here by a gospel preacher. Many of you know him, Russ Bowman. He talks about being stunned when he went to a high school ball game and saw the drill team. I'll not read the entire article, but the last line is, a thin layer of spray paint would have been as effective in covering them as were their uniforms. It's not just ungodly men that see what's going on. Wally sent me an article, just so happens, recently. I don't know if he did it because he knew I was going to preach on this or not, but nevertheless, it's very, very appropriate. And title of the article, Moms Slam Target and Walmart for Hooker Style Shorts for Tweens. I got a picture of them here. They're the kind of shorts you see all the time. Hooker style. Who in the world would call them hooker style? Down in this article, a Midwestern mom of four, not a gospel preacher, a Midwestern mom of four goes on to describe as she turned to Target to purchase athletic shorts. It's athletics. Isn't it okay? This mom didn't think so. She said all she could find was teeny tiny, itsy bitsy, way too short shorts. What if that Midwestern mom saw you or your daughter or your son, we'll talk about that in a moment, wearing those kind of clothes? Say, come go to church with me. I want to talk to you about being a Christian. Really? Then she said she didn't fancy herself as a prude, but she said, I wish I could go shopping for my tween and not have to worry about her backside or her underwear showing in a pair of athletic shorts. Not a gospel preacher, folks. This was on Facebook. This wasn't in 1984 or in the first century. This is now, today. Another mom wrote in, agree totally. Another mom wrote in, my sentiment exactly. Another mom called them hooker style. You know what hooker means? You young people may not know. That's a slang word for a prostitute. What it is. Why hooker? Not sure about the etymology of the word. I went and looked it up. But possibly because the idea is you put out the hook to catch. That is, the clothes are the catch. We do know prostitutes dress that way today. That's a fact. So, there's an article. That's a recent article. And then there was the article that Craig ran in the Humble Messenger. Hope you read it. By David Dieselkamp, gospel preacher. I'm glad he had the courage to write this article. I'm glad Craig published it. And in the article, he's talking about what we call leggings. David said, for those of you who aren't up on the current fashion or aren't sure exactly what I'm talking about, leggings are the skin-tight spandex that people are wearing as if they were pants. Leggings were designed to wear under clothing or with a skirt, but now they're being worn as though they were pants, when in fact they are not. They're designed to accentuate every curve and leave little to the imagination. It is as though a person can be acceptable as long as skin isn't showing. That virtually painted on clothing is enough. So David said, I'm writing to mom and dads to think about this and talk to their daughters about this, for dads to confess to their daughters about how it makes them feel, the very thing point I made a while ago. And he says later in the article that walking around in one's underwear or pantyhose is supposed to be acceptable. It says something about our culture, and boy, it does. And it's not a good thing. I have, and time won't let me do it now. Maybe we'll do it in the forum. I have some surveys here. That one was taken at the Eastside Church of Christ in 2006. One was taken here at the Humble Church of Christ in 2007, asking the men to say how these kind of garments affected them. Pretty interesting. Here's a question, mothers, daddies. Do you want somebody to look at your daughter and think, hooker? What about men? The boy had been preaching about the women. It's no doubt men are more easily aroused by sight. That's clear. Not only from common sense, but the preponderance of burlesque clubs for men make it clear. But what about men? There are also male striptease clubs that women attend. You can buy magazines, calendars with men that are designed to be sensual by the way they dress. And I'll tell you what's really interesting, folks. I have preached lessons like this, and while I'm standing in the foyer in the back, young women have come out and asked me, why don't you say something about the men and the boys? And I've asked them, are you telling me that that affects girls? And they said, yes. So I like Matt's comment in his sermon. He said, guys, keep your shirt on. Matt's a 35-year-old geologist. I'm glad he had the courage to preach that sermon. Appreciate him for it. Back to Colossians 3, verse 5. Remember I told you there were five words. Here's the last one. The last one says, I don't care what you said, preacher, I'm going to do it. I want to do it. I like doing it. That's that last word. The last word in these five is greed that amounts to idolatry. Covetousness, your version may say. It's not a money context. Greed, covetousness is a strong desire. I want something and I want it so bad it's more important to me than everything else. What people think, my godliness, my approval by godly people, common sense and reason doesn't make any difference to me. I want to do it. You got another God. Now we said we'd come back to the first part of the chapter, and that's what we're going to do as we bring our lesson to a close. If you've been raised up with Christ, verse 1, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. That's not going to heaven. It's the things that Christ wants people to believe and do. It's the attitudes and conduct that befit His rule. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you'll also be revealed with Him in glory. If that's not your number one concern, if you don't care about your dress and whether or not Christ is pleased or whether it brings Him honor, don't sing this song that Matt's going to lead us in, because you'll be singing a lie. Get your books. Is it where He leads, I'll follow, Matt? Where He leads, I will follow. Will you? Think about the things we've talked about. And if you truly want to be a Christian, and you want to teach your children to be a Christian, give serious consideration to the things that we've discussed. And Matt will come now and lead us in this song.